Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis. And we've been dealing with Abraham and Sarah. And we're going to be looking a little bit at Lot. And I've been thinking about this, you know, a lot of people, they have a tendency to try to make Old Testament saints, sinless. There's no such thing as a sinless individual in Scripture, but God, either in the person of Jesus Christ or as the Holy Spirit, or as our Father, which is in heaven. So everyone else has faults because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, in the Old Testament, we read about the faults of the various individuals. I mean, we can look at Samson, and he had a thing for Philistine girls, and but the Lord used that to bring judgment upon the Philistines. Yeah, and Bathsheba, she must have been something else. Here the Philistines are coming in, trying to tie him up, beat him up,
Delilah.
I'm sorry. Delilah. Anyway, they're doing that, and then they get when they're alone. Tell me the secret of your strength, And eventually, she wheedles it out of him. And why? Because, they were intimate with one another, whether anyone wants to admit it or not. The Scripture doesn't go into all of the detail. But there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So when preachers get in here, and if particularly when you're looking at Abraham and Sarah in the New Testament, after the sacrifice of Christ, you won't find one fault of an Old Testament saint, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. But when we go back into the Old Testament, we read about them and we see, that they weren't a bit different than we are, And so I'm thinking and kind of jumping ahead with Lot. And Lot was a saved man. We don't learn that till we get all the way over in the second Peter chapter 2. But Lot was a saved man, but he went to Sodom, And his soul, it tells us back in 2 Peter, was vexed from day to day with their unlawful deeds. It bothered him. But then a little bit later, after the judgment of Sodom, and of course his wife, they were told not to look back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. And then Lot's out there with his two daughters, both of whom were married, but were still virgins. He tells us a little bit about Sodom. They eventually, because with the judgment, all that they could see, they figured they're the only two people left in the world along with their father. So they get him drunk. Well, I've done enough drinking over the years to know that you know what you're doing when you're drunk. When you're drunk, up till the point that you pass out. And if you pass out, then you can't do the things that Lot did. And he had children by both of his daughters. But yet, when we read about Lot in 2 Peter, the Scripture speaks of Lot as that righteous man's soul was vexed from day to day. So this isn't an excuse to sin. We don't need an excuse. We do it naturally. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. So the idea of judging anybody for what they do, you know, and I mean, certainly we've got criminals and that, and there's laws in civilization, and I'm not talking about that, but within the church proper, you know, we're going to find those that are faithful, attend regularly, read their Bibles, pray, and they're basically faithful to that which God has committed to their trust. And then we have the others that, you know, it takes them a while to realize what they're missing. And some never do, you know. But they're saved nevertheless because it doesn't take a lot of faith to be saved. And, you know, we have children, we have grandchildren that have, you know, the Spirit of God and the Word of God works in their hearts and lives. And each one of my children was saved by the time they were 6 years old. I think Debbie was saved when she was five. I think Aaron was saved when he was five. And I'm not sure, I don't remember with respect to Adrian, but she was still, you know, a young child when she accepted the Lord as her Savior because they received a lot. You know? And the more of the Word of God that you hear, the more, you know, it just becomes almost a natural thing. It's not a natural thing. It's a spiritual thing. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But the more of the Word of God that you hear, the greater opportunity there is for the faith to believe and the faith to grow. Okay? So when we read about, and I'm going to start at the first verse of the 18th chapter of Genesis and read the events. We've gone over some of this, but the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. Now, what Abraham saw was three men. And we know that one of them is the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate state, physical state. And the other are two angels also in a physical state. And so the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tenth door in the heat of the day. So it must be about noon or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, something like that. The sun's really beating down, so he's trying to get some shade from his tent. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door where he was sitting and bowed himself toward the ground and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." So Abraham had the discernment to know that this was a visit from God in the person of the pre-incarnate Christ. And so, you know, now they appear as men, so they have the needs of men. And so he says, little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I lost my spot. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. So we're going to see that Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal kneaded and make cakes upon the hearth. He's talking about making unleavened bread. And Abraham ran under the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. So the young man had to kill the calf, skin the calf, and then cut the calf into portions so that it could be cooked, you know. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. So this is going to take a little bit of time. But they're resting in the shade. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. So Sarah was getting some protection from the heat as well. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife. Now, Abraham's already told that he's going to have a son. He laughs, and yet God convinces him, yes, indeed, you're going to have a son. Sarah hasn't heard this yet. So Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tenth door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. He was 99. She was 89. When this was spoken. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Well, that's a polite way of saying she didn't have a monthly cycle. She was too old. She passed her menopause. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And of course, as people get older, very often impotence sets in the man. And so, and Abraham, his potency had left him. He was now nearly 100 years old. And Sarah didn't have a monthly cycle. So let's go over to the book of Romans and see what God says about what we're going to read next. Let's go to I can't remember what it's the third or fourth chapter. Okay. Okay, here we go. Okay, in the fourth chapter, we read about Abraham. Let's start reading at verse 5. Let's begin at verse 1 of the fourth chapter. It'll make more sense. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. So this could be said about each of us. What have we found about our, physical relationship with the Lord and the spiritual relationship that we have with the Lord? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So I could say the same thing to you. If you have anything about you whereby you can boast before God by what you've done, you might be able to glory before man, but you certainly can't glory before God, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, when I was 21 years old, went home on leave. Mother invited me to go to church. I heard the gospel preached that day. But for a whole year since the death of my father, the previous January, Mom had been writing to me. She had sent me a Schofield Bible, which I, thought it was nice, but I wasn't doing anything with it. But when I came home, and the people at Calvary Baptist had been praying for me. And at that point in time, I didn't know that Joanne had been saved when she was about 12 years old in a church in Norwalk. But we had lived our lives basically as, two people in the world. And she was saved, I was lost. So the morning that I heard the gospel preached, and Brother Stewart gave the invitation, I couldn't get forward fast enough. And the one thing that was uppermost in my mind was, I'm a sinner. I'm such a sinner. And that's what we have to recognize. We cannot have a relationship with God based upon what we do, because The just shall live by faith, and the law is what? It's not a faith. And therefore, there's nothing in what we do for the Lord, and we have a physical service, a spiritual service, studying, preaching, doing all the different things, giving of our tithes and offerings, witnessing to other people. There are many, many things that we do, but not one of them do we do by our energy in the flesh. Now, there are lots of people who try, but the only thing that can be remembered is what's done by faith, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And the new covenant relationship is their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. See? Now, I'm not minimizing living the best way that you can and minimizing sin in your life if you can, but you can never satisfy God by the life that you live. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So he goes on to say, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, it says his faith, it's the faith of him, the singular faith of the that the individual enters into. And the faith is the body of revealed truth concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. It begins to be revealed in Genesis, and the revelation continues. And then in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a greater revelation. And then with the epistles that were written after the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, then even more is given. Truth that many who believed in the Old Testament, they just accepted God's promise by faith. And God gave them the faith to do it. But they didn't really understand exactly how it was going to work out. Yeah. And so so it says in verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So that's what we have. We have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Everything that Jesus Christ did in satisfying his Father, by fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilling all righteousness, and offering himself as a ransom for sin, the product of that offering himself as a ransom for sin is ours, so we're heirs and joint or co-heirs with Jesus Christ. So all of the promises that were given later on in the law, that if the Jews would keep it, God would do this for them or do that for them, they are all given to us by faith, and for those Old Testament saints that believed, they couldn't go to heaven immediately, as, you know, Jesus promised, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So the moment we die, our soul is translated into heaven to a body that our Lord prepared for us to dwell in till he comes in his second coming. In the meantime, our bodies are in the grave. Yeah. And at the first resurrection, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ, that goes all the way back to Adam, shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So, resurrection is in three tenses. Christ, the first fruits. And then we read in the Gospels about when Christ was raised from the dead, those graves that were open while he was still on the cross, people could see the dead bodies in those graves, but after Christ was raised, they were raised, and they showed themselves alive in the city of Jerusalem. Now, a lot of people just presume that they died again. No, it's appointed in the man once to die. So, when Jesus was resurrected, or not resurrected, but when he ascended into heaven, He ascended into what? The clouds. And when he comes again, he's going to come how? In the clouds. I believe the clouds won't be like rain clouds or just the normal cumulus clouds that we see. You know, you have some clouds and bright blue sky and all that type of thing. No, I believe the clouds are clouds of the individuals that he raised with him, clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is represented by robed in white, and that when he caught up with them in the air and ascended into the presence of God. I believe the number will be 144,000, because we see it at the coming of our Lord. There's also the coming of the 144,000 men who have lived and died and been trained for nearly 2,000 years to be able to preach upon the earth only in Israel, during the Great Tribulation period. And the Antichrist won't be able to kill them because they've already died. Now, Enoch and Elijah, we see them later on, I think in the 11th chapter of the Revelation. And when they come on the scene, neither of them has ever died. Caught up in, walked with God and was not, because, God took him, as Enoch. And Elijah, there were chariots of fire and all of this type of thing. That was, but he was caught up into heaven, in a whirlwind. Okay? And they've been there all this time. And when they come to the earth and witness against the Antichrist and those people that are following him, they're ultimately going to put them to death, and their dead bodies are going to lay in the streets for 3.5 days. And then the people, that have followed the Antichrist are going to see those two prophets, physically rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. It's going to scare the living daylights out of them. They killed them, but they're going to see them rise into heaven. So let's come back now to Romans 4. So it says in verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. That's all the things that we've committed, either physically, mentally, in whatever way that's contrary to the truth of God, and whose sins are covered. Covered by what? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. When he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, everything that was in the box that testified against Israel also testifies against us, and it's covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's why we are accepted. How? In the beloved. So he goes on to say then, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or charge sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God is not going to charge us with sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that the faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now, when Abraham believed God, what he believed is the body of revealed truth concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he saw it worked out in his life. First of all, in the birth of Isaac. Isaac was born when Abraham was too old to father a son, and Sarah was too old to bear a son. So it was a supernatural birth. But God restored Abraham's potency, and, it was done physically, but to people who couldn't bear naturally. So it's a portrayal of the virgin birth of Christ. With human beings, that's as close as you could come to a portrayal. Take two people who can't produce and enable them to produce. So then we take a woman who's a virgin, Mary. A virgin cannot bear and maintain her virginity from a natural point of view. But she maintained her virginity and was impregnated by the Spirit of God. He breathed the body of Jesus Christ into her womb. His name was called, in Greek, it would be Iesaus. In Hebrew, it would be Yeshua. And in English, it's Jesus. And, it's strange to me how Jews who accept the Lord as their Savior want to use Hebrew references. You know, they don't want to refer to the Christ. They want to refer to the Mashiach. You know, they don't want to refer to Jesus. They want to refer to Yeshua. You know, that age is over. We're in a new age. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So continuing on, how was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Well, God made the covenant with him in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and then he gave him circumcision as a sign of the covenant, so he was in uncircumcision when the promise was made. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of not faith, the faith, and the definite article is here, the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Now, how is Abraham the father? Well, it's portrayed in the birth of Isaac. It's portrayed in so many different ways, you know, so that Abraham has a covenant relationship with God based upon faith. And the faith was given to him by God. And the father of circumcision through them who are not of the circumcision only, so for Gentiles as well, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. So Abraham had a faith that was given to him by God. We have a faith that is given to us by God. I can't, as I preach the word of God, I can't create that faith in you. When the Spirit of God quickens what I preach to you, then God gives you the faith to believe it. That's why our new birth is as miraculous in the spiritual sense as Isaac's birth was in the physical sense. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, the body of revealed truth, the faith, is made void. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. And the promise made of none effect. In other words, God would be a liar. But it's impossible for God to lie. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there's what? There's no transgression. So we go in the Old Testament, and we're going to see the judgment of Sodom here in the next few lessons. And what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah was the same thing that happened when the angels came down and cohabited with the daughters of men. Homosexuals can't reproduce. They can if they don't remain homosexual. But if they, you know, whether you're a lesbian or whether you're, you know, a homosexual male, I don't know why they're both, you know, same sex, you know, and neither one can produce without the other. So if you are male with male, what's going to happen after a while? Few generations, you're going to die out, okay? And if you remain female with female, few generations, and you're going to die out. In the days of Noah, what happened? The angels came down and cohabited with the daughters of men and produced hybrids, which had individual fathers who were created individually. So there was no possibility of salvation for the offsprings. That's why God said, the end of all flesh is before me. He had to send the flood and destroy those hybrids who became the demons, the souls that were within them. You know, we never read about God creating demons. He can't create evil. You know? And when he created Lucifer, he created him. He was perfectly righteous. He became the devil when in his heart he said, I will be God. And then he fell from, you know, the image in which he had been created and became the destroyer. Okay, so Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, in verse 15, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So Abraham typifies the believer. You know, as it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, that he makes the dead alive. That happened to me. I was physically alive, but I was spiritually dead. And God quickened the truth of the gospel to my heart and made me spiritually alive on, you know, January 17th, 1954. You know, I happen to remember the date. Because of home on leave and all that type of thing. A lot of people, you know, especially if you're saved as a child, you don't remember the date of your salvation. But for me, it was, you know, such a, such a marvelous change, you know, in the way that I thought that I remember the date. Okay. So he goes on to say of Abraham, who against hope. What hope did Abraham have of producing a child at age 99? Zero, you know, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. In other words, Abraham's seed was going to be produced by a supernatural birth, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, you know, a life lived in fulfillment of every jot and tittle of the law, his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection from the dead for the judgment of all who have sinned under the law and all who have sinned outside the law. Okay. So, and being not weak in the faith, the body of he conquered, considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Same thing when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Dale Andre, there wasn't one thing about him that could make him accepted before God. So I didn't stagger against the hope of heaven by the life I had lived from the time I was a child, you know, born dead in trespasses and sin, my sin nature operating. You know, we don't have to go into details. We all know what it is. You know, it varies with individuals. Some are drawn one way, some are drawn the other way, but there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So, and being fully persuaded in verse 21 that what God had promised, that's the antecedent of he, God was able also to perform. That's also the antecedent of he. And therefore it was imputed or charged unto him for righteousness. So when you believed on the Lord, when I believed on the Lord, Christ's righteousness was charged to your account and to my account. And that's the only way that we can be accepted of God. We're accepted how? In the Beloved, who is Jesus Christ. So he goes on to say, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed or charged to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So he goes on, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Where's human effort in that scenario? There's no place for it. The faith that we exercise is given to us by God. Now, when we go on with this, after God, you know, Sarah laughs, in verse 14 it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? We're back in Genesis 18:14. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now we could say, at the time of appointed, a virgin called Mary shall bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. You know, and he will save not only the Jews, but whoever believes on him by God's grace through faith. Because therefore by the deeds of the law or by human effort, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So then Sarah denied. All of a sudden conviction's coming, saying, I laughed not. I didn't laugh. So now she's lying, And for she was afraid. And he said, nay, what do we do when we're caught with our hand in the cookie jar? No, I'm just arranging them so they won't stick together. No, we lie, And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. Okay? And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? God was going to judge Sodom. And the reason that he was going to judge it was for the same reason that he judged the whole world in the days of the flood. Because where there's no law, there's no transgression. There's no reproduction in homosexuality, whether it's male homosexuality, female homosexuality, you can't produce, And so, men are men and women are women. And if we're going to continue to populate the earth, we can't do it as they lived their lives in Sodom. Let me show the extent. We have to jump ahead a little bit to see this. Both of Lot's daughters, with whom he eventually had a sexual relationship and produced children, one was called Moab, from father, and so, that's quite a name for a child. it came from father, not a father in the sense of marriage, but a my father producing a child. Okay. So, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation in verse 18, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household. And so the Lord is saying, shall I hide that thing from Abraham? I know it's going to weigh heavy upon his heart. And when we think, and I've been reading about Golda Meir, and a while back, Debbie and I, every now and then we have a movie night, and I had the movie Golda. Ingrid Bergman played the part, and they did a tremendous makeup job on her, And very good movie. If you've never seen it, I recommend it, But when you get into the actual the actual biography of Golda Meir, she had many affairs. She was traveling all the time. Her husband was kind of a weak individual. He was left home to stay with the kids. She was rising politically and being used to Ben Gurion in the formation of the nation of Israel, to go to America and plead for funds or to do this and to do that, to meet with statesmen all over the world. And she was eating it up and very good at what she did. But, she was a human being, And, women, whether anybody wants to realize it, in some instances, they've got a greater sex drive than men, particularly in the age in which we live. But, it's a perfectly natural thing for people to do. And when we speak of nature, we're talking about our sin nature. See, we're not talking about our nature to do good. We have no capacity to do good apart there is relative goodness. I'm not denying that. But goodness that would satisfy God, we have no power except he gives us the faith to believe. So the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous. Their sin, you know, God wasn't charging them. It was grievous in that they couldn't reproduce. And I started mentioning, I don't know whether I completed my thought, both of Lot's daughters, though both were married, they were both still virgins. You know? And they lost their virginity when they got their father drunk. Well, if you know anything about drunkenness, if you're so drunk that you pass out, you can't do anything. You know, Lot's drunkenness, because Lot was a believer, and we learn about that over in 2 Peter chapter 2, that righteous man's soul was vexed from day to day with their unlawful deeds. But when his daughters got him drunk, he was just drunk enough not to care what he was doing, you know, and entered into the relationship every bit as much by his will as by their will. Now, I lost about 3 minutes there when that had to change the disc. Okay, so I'm going to tie this up, and we'll probably go down to maybe verse 25. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. You know, now God is omniscient. This is what we call anthropomorphic language, speaking of God like he's a man. Okay? So a man would have to go take a look before he would know. So we're using that kind of language so that we understand. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. That is, the angels that, one of them being the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and ate at the hand of Abraham. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, no one would believe that Lot was saved, though, as we'll see, and I don't have the time to take you back there, that righteous man's soul was vexed from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He went there, he made money there, he advanced in the government there, he was a big shot there. But he was convicted because he was a believer, living where a believer shouldn't have lived, you know. And so, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50. So now Abraham's bargaining with God, okay? If there's 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? And it keeps going down till it gets down to 10. And there's not even 10 righteous people in the city. How many were there? Lot, his two daughters, and his wife. So 4 people in all of Sodom that weren't infected by... And the two daughters were married to homosexual husbands, but were still virgins. So we get down to 10. And so in verse 32, he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet, but this once, peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. So in Sodom and Gomorrah, there weren't 10 righteous people. And what we're talking about, you know, 10 people that believed on the promise of God. There were only 4. And one of those was so caught up with her life in this world, God said, don't look back. But she had to take one last long loving look, and God turned her into a pillar of salt. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And as we have to read over a lot of scripture in the Old Testament to get the spiritual lessons, but we thank you for the message that you've given us that we might understand and that we might recognize, even though we've been saved by God's grace through faith, there's not one of us that's one whit better than Lot or any other person in this world, saved or unsaved. The only righteousness that we have that is accepted of thee is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, which was imputed to our account through the faith that you gave us to believe. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.